Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Yes, good. I'll try again. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. It's about three of you. There you go. At least four of us are away this morning. Is everyone okay? Good, please. Okay, great to see you. I'm going to get my time wrong. I don't want to go over it. Good to see you all this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Jamie. And I was just saying to Phil, I stood up and I was like, do you know what? I'm not going to last. So I quickly ran down to the toilet and I made it back in time. So we're okay. I can guarantee no accidents during this morning. So it's great to be here. I'm going to pray before I get into anything. And let's just invite anyway, God into this place. I'll just welcome you where you are. I don't know what your morning's been like. And sometimes it can be a bit of a rush on a Sunday, here, there, everywhere. And for myself, we've got young children. We're often rushing places to get places. But just to take a moment before we get into God's word, it's really important, is just to still ourselves and just to be ready for what God wants to do. So I'm just going to encourage you where you are. Just close your eyes. Take a deep breath in. And back out again. It's always important to breathe out. Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord God, just aware of who you are, aware of your presence in our lives, aware of, we believe that you speak to us and you're with us wherever we are and whatever we're doing, Lord God. So I just really pray for every individual this morning, Lord God, no matter what kind of day they're having so far, no matter what kind of week they may have had, good or not so good, I really pray that you'll come and speak to us all as your individuals, as your sons and your daughters this morning. Help us to hear something of you and what you're calling us to in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fantastic. Great. Okay, so I wonder if you've ever had a moment where you've seen something change beyond recognition. So there could be a different things, but like something that was one way and you saw it change to a completely different thing, or you saw it change into something that was different for how it was. I wonder, sometimes you look at something like that, you think, how on earth did that happen? How on earth did that thing or that person change so radically? Maybe you've seen somebody change in their character, whether that was a good or not so good way. And you're like, how on earth did that person change to such a degree or to such a way? Maybe you've seen somebody change their lifestyle. Often we see people who go on like a bit of a health trip and they lose loads of weight, or they put on loads of weight maybe. And you sometimes question, how did that person get to that place? How has that person got to that moment? Or maybe like me, you are desperately hoping that come 5 o'clock this evening, the England football team will change radically and look like they might be able to win a game or two. Maybe you're hoping that as well. Please, Jesus, help us. Whatever it may be, there's going to be things and times in our lives where we're hoping for or expectant for change. Normally, 99% of the time, that's a positive change we're hoping for. We're hoping for somebody to change in a positive way. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning together. We're going to be looking at somebody who had what I would call a radical transformation. They turned from one person to a very, very different person. And this is a man who helped shape the New Testament as we know it, as a lot of the Bible as we know it. And he was a man called Saul. So I don't want to assume that you know stuff about Saul and some stuff on the screen. Hope he's going to come up. But a few bits of information about Saul and the person that Saul was. So the following things that that we know about Saul. So he was trained under this, I think he was like a philosopher, a guy called Gamaliel. That man may not be right, so forgive me. But he was one of the finest trained available. So Saul was from the Roman Empire, and he was a Jew, and he had this training from this guy who, it was one of the finest trains that he could have had. So it's on its way, I'm sure. Next one is, he was a Pharisee, okay? He was a Pharisee who also knew the Bible, or the Torah, I suppose, as they would have known it, really well. And he believed that what was happening with the early Christians, I know we've been talking about the early church in the last few weeks, haven't we? He believed what was happening with the early Christians after the death resurrection and ascension of Jesus was dangerous. And he believed that what was happening was going to affect Judaism, and he was worried about that fact. And then the final thing we know a little bit about Saul is that he was, like I said, from the Roman Empire, and he was from a town called Tarsus. There's a few things we know. We get introduced to him in the Bible fairly early on. And another thing that we know, really, that is really evident, if you ever read the book of Acts, it's in there. He didn't just dislike Christians, he hated Christians. Any person who claims to be a follower of the way, he had this real issue with. So much so that he literally used to go and persecute and try and be a part of murdering these Christians. Okay. So we read in, if you get a chance again, that's not what we're in today, but in Acts 7, we read about a man called Stephen. Now, Stephen in the Bible, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man who loved Jesus, who knew Jesus, and was trying to follow after him. And he had been, he was before the Sanhedrin and had given this speech, and essentially he got to the stage where Stephen was killed. Not just killed, but like brutally murdered. This guy was stoned to death, literally pelted with rocks until he died. And we read in Acts 8, at the start of Acts 8, it says the following. It says, "And Saul was there giving approval of his death." So Saul was there, witnessed the death of Stephen, and approved of that moment, which, yeah, is a little bit of a crazy thing to get your head around. So Paul, and then what happened after Stephen was stoned, is that started this great persecution of the believers of the early church. That was the moment where it essentially started in Jerusalem and beyond. And we read again in Acts 8 verse 3, it says the following. Thank you, team, thank you. It says the following, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." So, you know when you meet some people who are like, who care about something, okay? They're passionate about either a sport or like a hobby or something they care about. Now, this guy, his passion, his hobby was basically trying to bring down the church, trying to bring down Christians, get as many of them either dead or in prison as he could do. That was kind of a lot of his focus at what things that he was trying to do. And that was what he was completely against the church advancing. Because up until this stage in Acts, we've read and we've been going over the last few weeks, I know, the church has been growing, the church has been moving, there's been stuff happening in Jerusalem beyond where we're seeing the church begin to advance, and Saul is not okay with that. He's not okay with the church going, and he wants to do something about that. So, we're going to be picking up in Acts 9. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it or turn it on, enter, and we're going to be reading Acts 9 together. I'm not going to read the whole of it. I'm going to be picking out some bits as we go, but it's always good to have it there. It's the Saul, and we're going to be talking about Saul and what happened to him after these moments. So I am going to be reading now Acts 9, verses 1 to 2, and just keep your finger in there after we're done. It says the following. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners in Jerusalem." This moment, this is a really significant moment. And actually, this is the moment where not just Saul's life, but actually the journey of the church changed forever. Remember, he was a man who hated God, who hated Christians, and anyone who's associated with the church. Okay, I'm going to talk about that change in one moment. Right, what we're going to do now is we're going to get slightly interactive, that's okay. You all up for being interactive with me this morning? Brill, great, because it's happening. So embrace it, people, come on. It'll be fun. You'll enjoy it, trust me. If not, just grin and bear. So what we're going to do is I've got a little bit of a question that I'd like us to discuss this morning. I'll literally give you 1 minute, okay, with a person or people next to you. Speak to me. If you don't like them, turn the other way and turn to the people next to you, okay? It's okay. But find somebody who you don't mind talking to. I'm going to quickly discuss this question together. So hopefully this will be on the screen as well. But the question is the following. What's the most spectacular change you have ever seen? Okay? What's the most spectacular change you've ever seen? And or what's a change you've witnessed you couldn't quite believe? So that could be within a person, within yourself, within whatever that may be, okay? So interpret that as you will. And if you are watching this morning online, what we'd love you to do, or what I'd love you to do at least, is to type those maybe an answer to that question into the chat if you're there, okay? But if you're in the room, I'm going to give you 1 minute, so be quick and make sure you share. Turn to the people around you, answer that question, go. About 30 seconds gone, so change people. If you've already changed, have the other person talk. Okay, great. I'm going to bring you back in. We're just listening in. I promise you, we have a minute. And that was a minute and 5 seconds. So, it's always a danger. We get you talking. It's hard to get you stopping, isn't it? That's always a danger. So, I really need you back in. It's like school, isn't it? Okay. So, again, that was just to get us thinking a little bit. I'm not going to get anybody to share or to put it out there. But I wonder what some of the things you talked about were in there. I wonder what some of the big changes you've seen, whether that be in a person or within maybe an organisation you've worked in, whatever that might be, and spectacular change, and how that maybe affected you, or what difference it made to you. We're going to circle back to Saul. Okay, remember we've talked about Saul so far, hated Christians, didn't want anything to do with them, was on this, had been given permission to head to Damascus to arrest any followers of the way and bring them back to prison in Jerusalem. So that's where we've got up to. And back into Acts 9, so again, it'll be on the screen for you. If we could get to Acts 9, verses 3 through to 6. And this, again, is just the next part of the story. So it says the following. As he, Saul, near Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Do you know what I absolutely love about that text? The fact that he addresses this thing that he doesn't know as Lord. I'm like, there must be something there that's going on. But that's just a bit of a side note anyway. This is, when we talk about the early church, I think one of the most significant moments in the church and the growth of the church, this encounter that Saul has with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And actually, I love the fact that he's gone from like this persecution, this hatred of Christians and of this law that he's addressing to, yeah, like I said, to addressing him, "Who are you, Lord?" There's some realization there. And it's quite an interesting turn of events, isn't it, on this road that's happening. On this road to Damascus, Saul was confronted by this God, by this Lord that he'd been persecuting, that he'd been trying to actively strip down. And this brought him face to face with the truth of the gospel, the truth of who God is. Something which actually, when it's right in front of you like that, or when it's been, there's this blinding light and this voice that's calling to you, it's a hard thing to deny. As is the case here with Saul, sometimes God breaks into our lives in spectacular ways. You hear of stories, don't you, of people going from, like Saul hating people, hating Christians, killing Christians, to following Jesus. People who were, their life was just in the gutter, or they were so against what was going on, or so against God, or the concept of God, to actually being people who love God and are for him. And we hear this from time to time, but however, conversion can be sometimes much more of a personal and quiet experience, and there's not one right or wrong way. But what I love about this example of Saul is we see this man who has gone from really one of the most unlikely people to follow God, to in this moment encountering Jesus. And he's gone from this active hatred and disdain of his followers to, obviously, I don't want to spoiler alert, but it's going to be happening in a minute, to becoming one of the most influential men and people for the gospel as we know it. It's just one of those moments where I read it and I'm just like, wow, this is just a moment where you can't help but think, God, like, what an amazing moment this must have been. There's not. This is really important to say, okay? Because sometimes we read this, I read these kind of stories and think, wow, like, that's just radical. Like, you don't see that or hear that very often. You don't hear of these big encounters of people coming to God. But it's really important to say there's no right or wrong way to come to Jesus. There's no right or wrong way to come to Jesus. Whatever your story, whatever your background, or whatever you're hoping for or contending for, maybe in one of your friends or family's life, there's no right or wrong way to come to Jesus. However it happens for each individual person is the right way. However that happens, whether you were like myself, born into a Christian family and grew up going to church, or like other people like Saul who discovered, had this Damascus Road experience, there's no right or wrong way. And actually, we know, don't we, that there's rejoicing in heaven over one person, every single person who followed Jesus. And that's also really important to say that doesn't matter about their age, their status, their socioeconomic backgrounds, their nationality, their agenda, any of these things. We celebrate equally those things that happen, don't we? So that's just a bit of a side note. But what I do think is important to highlight here when we're thinking about Saul, actually, is that God can and does break into people's lives in spectacular ways. And if you don't need any other evidence, just read this story of Saul and his conversion on this road. We see how Saul not only encounters Jesus, but then, again, and read it in a moment, actively chooses to follow him. Because there's one moment, I know for myself, I had moments, particularly growing up, where I encountered God, but then it was my choice if I carried on following him. Like, God doesn't force himself upon people. He reveals himself to people. But then it's down to that individual as to whether they're going to walk the way of Jesus. So that's a really important thing just to caveat, I suppose. True conversion comes from a personal encounter with Jesus and then leads into new life and relationship with him. Okay, I'm going to circle back then to back to Acts 9. So again, we can be jumping in and out a little bit of Acts 9 today. So we went up to verse 6 previously. So verse 6, he's just had this encounter with this light and recognize it's Lord. It's the Lord, sorry. And then basically what happens is Saul goes blind for 3 days and doesn't eat anything or drink anything for those 3 days either. So, and on the road to, what happens is, this bit I find really interesting because it doesn't give you a lot of context in the scripture, but he has some people who are going with him to Damascus. You assume they were also persecutors of the way and people of the way. They were going there with him, and he was blind, so it's quite hard for her to find your way to Damascus when you're blind. So what happened is these people who were with him helped him to get to Damascus. They must have seen this thing that happened as well. And again, this is an assumption made, but you think maybe they've had a bit of a conversion experience as well. So they led him to Damascus, where they were traveling to originally. And then what happens is the Lord speaks to this guy, a disciple, a man named Ananias, in a vision, essentially asking him to keep an eye out from this guy, Saul of Tarsus, whose reputation precedes him a little bit. We're going to pick up the scriptures here. So Acts 9 from verse 13. I'm going to read in verse 13 through to 16, and hopefully again it'll be on the screen. So it says, Acts 9 verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard. There you go. Sorry, wrong one. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This moment, again, when I read that, when I read that this week, I was thinking, like, essentially, what Ananias is saying in this moment is, surely not, Lord. I've heard about this guy, Saul. I've heard about his reputation. I've heard about the fact that he has been killing followers of the way. I must have surely had too much cheese the night before and he'd be imagining this moment that's going on. Surely, God, not this guy. He is the only, one of the least likely people to ever follow you. And in essence, that's what's kind of, I think, Ananias is saying. He's questioning, how has this man who's got this reputation of killing followers of the way come to this stage where God is at, he's talking to Ananias about helping this man out? I think actually there must have been, and what I love about this is actually, and amongst it all, Ananias is obedient to what God's asked him to do. I'm sure there must have been in within his inner man a bit of fear, because I'd be like, if that was me, I'd be like, okay, Lord, I'm fairly sure I've heard you speak to me, but also this guy kills Christians like they go like it's going out of fashion. Like, that'd be a fear there, wouldn't there? But I love his obedience, the fact that he, despite maybe some of the fear that was there, again, that's an assumption made on my part, but he obeyed God nonetheless. Let me tell you something, friends, something I really believe. We must not limit God. We must not limit God, because I believe, and this story hopefully shows it, he can do anything with anyone. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? You hear a preacher coming to church with stories like this, and you think, yeah, come on. But then you think about some of the people in our lives, and you think, man, that person or these people are just so far away from anything like what represents to follow Jesus. Like, how? Hopefully this story gives us hope as followers of Jesus. And actually, also, the other thing I think that it does, it reminds us, reminds us as followers of Jesus, that we must be obedient to the things that he's calling us to do. So Ananias there in that moment, like I said, there must have been a fear, must have been a trepidation. It would have been much easier just like, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let this guy into my house who is known to kill, to persecute followers of the way. And sometimes the assignments and missions that God will have us go on will take us to people, or maybe take us to places that we don't want to be. We don't want to go to. We don't want to be in those places. However, I believe that if in those moments God equips us, if we're called into a situation which maybe in our natural self we don't want to go into, or it brings us fear or it brings us worry, I actually believe that's where faith kicks in. And that's the moment where we have to trust God in amongst the fear, the worry, the stuff that may be going on. We find out in verse 15 that God has, in no uncertain terms, called Saul to be his chosen one. He's going to be the man, the chosen instrument, that's going to take this gospel. It is ironic, the whole thing, because he was literally trying to stop this thing happening, Saul. But he's going to be the one who's going to be taking this gospel to the Gentiles, take it out past the Jewish people. Because we read Jesus' last words that he said before he ascended, take the gospel where? Into the whole world. And Saul took that, was the man that God had chosen to take it forward. Again, and then verse 16 that we read in this scripture, it says the following. It says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Talking about Saul. Again, it's not one of those kind of things you want in a job advert, is it? Like when you're looking at, you want to see what your bonuses are, how much pension you're getting. Literally, the job advert here is, you're going to be suffering for my name. I'm going to send you out. You're going to go to places you probably don't want to go to, and you suffer along the way. But again, despite all these things, Ananias was obedient to God, and he knew that God had called this man Saul to be his instrument. Saul went from a man who, as it says in the scriptures, who went from breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples to, and it says this further on in Acts 9, preaching fearlessly, in the name of Jesus. I want to quickly, I know Phil did this actually at the start, but I want to, or during the worship time, but I want to remind us something and speak directly to some of you this morning. I believe that when I was preparing this, God just laid this on my heart. I think this is really important for some of us to hear. Some people in here have got either family members or friends or people that we really, really care about who, like I've talked about previously, almost feel like a Saul without the murdering, hopefully, feel like they're so far away from God. And actually, you almost can't see that person, that individual, that group anywhere near God. Maybe you've tried, maybe you've had conversations, maybe you've been on a journey with them for a long time. Maybe there's somebody who, like a family member, a close family member, a husband, a wife, a parent, a sister, a brother, whoever it may be. But God wants to remind you this morning, I believe, not to give up on these people who seem like they're so far from God. Actually, some of these people maybe even ridicule you for your faith. Maybe they're actually sometimes being quite unkind about you and your faith. But I really believe that God is reminding us not to give up on these people. As easy as sometimes, or as probably that's the easiest choice to make. But don't give up on these people, because I believe that God can and does change the most unlikely of people, unlikely of situations. We look at Saul here, of course, to do great things for him. And before, I know we prayed before, but I also want to take a moment to pray for those individuals in a moment when we finish. Saul went from killing Christians, persecuting Christians, to being the man that took the gospel, took the word of God into the rest of the world. And actually, most of the New Testament was written by Saul. He had a moment who did that. Even sometimes in the most hopeless of situations, do not give up. Do not give up, because actually, I really believe that God, we're called to have hope in all situations, and I really believe we don't give up, don't give up that hope of people that we want to see coming to know Him. Okay, almost there. I'm going to be finishing in a moment. Quick sip of water. So again, we're back into Acts 9. We're going to do our last little bit. So if you're in your Bible, we're going to be Acts 9, verses 17 through to 19. Okay. It says the following, Acts 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This moment, again, is really interesting. This is the first time that Ananias had met Saul. So he'd heard about him, he'd had this vision. But it's the first time we'd actually encountered him face to face. And the first thing he says to him are these words, "Brother Saul." That brother is obviously, it's an endearment term, isn't it? And there's a moment where he, in his wisdom, I believe, some may say foolishness, but in his wisdom, accepted Saul on face value, accepted him for who he was, and accepted him despite this reputation that had gone before him. He didn't know in that moment if he was just going to get some stones out and start chucking them at him, or if he was going to embrace him. He wasn't quite sure how this was going to go. Ananias, I think I said before, surely would have been fearful in this moment, but he was obedient to what God had asked him to do and accepted Saul in as the man and as the person that he was. And then we read here that, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, "Brother Saul, Jesus, who you appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So there's a moment, we don't know exactly what happened. There's an assumption there that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment or during his time with Ananias. He greets Saul in a loving manner. Again, this is really important to say. This is just hopefully something that will help us today. It isn't easy. I don't know if you've ever faced any persecution, or you've faced people who you've fallen out with, or simply you know they don't like you, or vice versa. It's not easy to embrace those people, is it? But even though they'd not met each other previously, he knew that there was a dislike of him, or a previous dislike of him because he was a Christian. But actually, in those moments, you know this, don't we? But Jesus' command is to love those people around us. And that is the hardest bit when it's people we know. It's easy to love you guys. You are fantastic and you all like wonderful and you all love me, of course. But there's people out there, believe it or not, who maybe don't like me as much. And it's not as easy, is it, when we know people either dislike us or there's a struggle there to love those people. And we are called to do that. And we know that when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, it changed his life forever. We don't know what would have happened, but I'm sure God would have chosen somebody else. But if Ananias hadn't been obedient to God, if he hadn't accepted him in and hadn't allowed that moment to happen, we don't know what would have happened with Saul. So we believe actually when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, it changed his life forever. The scales fell from his eyes. His eyes were literally open to the potential of what it looks like to be a life sold out for Jesus, following him and being obedient to his calling. And that moment, like I said, changed. This bit of Acts 9 really sets up the rest of Acts and a lot of the rest of the New Testament. So, again, I've spoiled it a couple of times, but some of you know, some of you maybe won't. But this man, Saul, comes to a status where he gets known as Paul. And as some of you will know, I've heard of this guy called the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the same man, Saul. He was the Saul that was persecuting Christians. And a few things just to pick out as my last little bit on the screen as to what Paul accomplished in his life and his ministry. So he was transformed by God from persecutor of Christians to a preacher for Christ. He preached for Jesus throughout the Roman Empire and went on three separate missionary journeys across a lot of modern-day Europe and Asia. He wrote letters to various churches, which became part of the New Testament, including Galatians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and 1 Thessalonians. He was open and sensitive, despite his strong personality. You can see he was a man who had a strong personality the whole way through, but he was open and sensitive to God's leading and always did as God directed. And he is known simply as the apostle to the Gentiles. This man who went from Saul, the killer of the followers of the way, to a man who very much shaped the church, the New Testament particularly, and the church as we know it today. What a transformation story. And hopefully, if nothing else, it fills us with hope for people who are far from God and gives a little bit of context as to where what happened in those early church moments. I'll invite the band back up as I come into close, if that's okay. I'll invite us all to stand if we are able to do so. I just want to take a moment to pray before we sing our final song. I know we've done this already, but you know what? We're going to do it again because that's okay. And I think it's important to do this. But Phil obviously led us before in this moment where we would think, but I think I want to be really direct now with this appeal. I am not a better man, but if I was, I would assume or bet there's a few of you in here who have got people in your lives who don't know Jesus and people who you would love to see to come to know Jesus, whether it be a friend, a family member, whoever, like a colleague. And do you know what? I've got certain, kind of certain people that I try and pray for regularly who don't know God. But maybe there's someone who is a super, super significant part of your life. Like I said, a family member. It might be one of your children. It might be a spouse. It might be a brother, a sister, whoever. A really close friend that you've journeyed with for a long, long time. I want to spend a moment, us together, committing those people back to God this morning. And I suppose calling out and calling in for their Damascus Road experience. For some of them, it may need a Damascus Road experience. For some of them, it may be less radical, but it doesn't matter. God knows all the same about those people. So all I want you to, for a moment, in your mind's eye, be thinking of those people. Think, just picture their face, picture who they are. Even just begin, if you want to do this again, there's no pressure, just begin to under your breath or in your head, just say their name, say their name or their names. People you just would love to see. And today, all I want to do to finish off with is simply commit them back to Jesus. We believe the Bible is really, God is calling people back to himself. In this moment, we saw that Saul was pretty much going about his own day, his own business, and he had this radical encounter with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen for your friends or family, but I do believe is that God cares about the people that we care about and cares about these individuals. So again, where you are, be thinking about them. I'm going to pray before we do our final song together. Ah, oh, Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for the story. It's not made up, but for the tale and what we know about Saul, for this man who hated your followers, and went from that moment of having that encounter with you where it changed everything. It changed his life. It changed who he was. It changed his passions, his focus. And Lord God, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters, my friends here this morning, Lord God, and for their people they're thinking of right now, a family member, a loved one, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a mom or dad, whoever it may be, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, I want to ask and pray for every single individual that is being prayed for now, Jesus. We want to call them back to you, Lord God. Some of them maybe have walked away from you as they've got older, or they've just had a moment where they've fallen away from you for whatever reason. We want to call them, the prodigals, back into your kingdom, Jesus. We want to be asking, Lord God, that you're going to help them have a moment where they encounter you, Lord. And for those maybe who we're praying for who have never had an experience with you, maybe they're actually a little bit like derogatory to their friends or family members here about their faith. I pray, Jesus, there'll be a softening of these individuals. I pray, Lord God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you're going to come and encounter lives, Jesus. You're going to come and move in these individuals' situations and hearts. And Father God, we're going to begin to hear stories of people that have been prayed for today, both when Phil led the appeal and I have, that have coming back to you, coming back to the Father, or encountering you for the first time. Whether that be next week, next year, or in 25 years' time, it doesn't matter, Jesus. We just want to hear of people that are going to come and know, come back to you, Father God, have those Damascus Road experiences. Move in these lives, I pray. Move in our hearts, I pray. Lead us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that we as well won't be afraid to go to these places and people, Lord God. Like Ananias went to Saul, that we won't be afraid to go to people who maybe we feel are against us, Lord God, but actually we'll embrace them, we'll love them, we'll care for them, very much like Ananias did for Saul. Ask and praise things in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.